We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
Welcome. Let's turn our Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 4. The Gospel of John chapter 4. And I'll read from verse 20. John chapter 4, and I'm reading from verse 20. This is Jesus speaking to the lady he met at the well, the Samaritan woman. And the conversation has been going on from earlier verses, but in verse 20, where we pick it up from, the lady says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people who worship him. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." Verse 26. And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We are on this new series on going back to basics. And last week we spoke about prioritizing God, or our time with God. And all this is to do with having an encounter with God. Whenever we talk about going back to basics of Christianity, we're talking about having an encounter with the living God. And so this morning, I want us to talk about a lifestyle of worship. A lifestyle of worship. I call it a lifestyle because as long as you and I breathe, we are worshiping something. You might be aware of it, you might not be aware of it, but you are already worshiping something. And I want to help us today to be clear about who we worship. Worship is the gateway to God's presence. That's why it's so critical for a Christian to understand what's this thing about worship. The purpose of creation, as a matter of fact, is to give glory to God. That is the purpose of creation. Mankind ought to give glory to God. When you read the book of Psalms, even animals and trees are said to be worshiping God. At least the language used is that they're giving glory to God in their own way. What more a human being? So it is essential that we get to understand what does it mean to worship God in truth, or in spirit and in truth. There must be a way where we are fully satisfied with God. That's what glorifying God is about. It means we come to a place where we are fully satisfied with God. There is nothing else that can make us happy. There is nothing else that can fill the void that is in our hearts. That's what worship is about. Worship, there's a void in every person's heart that ought to be filled by worship. The question is, who are we worshiping? Who are we worshiping? So the text shows us that Jesus, this is interesting because Jesus discusses a very significant aspect of worship with a Samaritan lady. And it is this conversation that opens up a whole way of understanding worship, because it transforms worship. From this moment, in the New Testament at least, he opens a door for us to understand how worship ought to be done as a New Testament believer. He moves it from where it's seemingly external to a place where it's internal kind of based. And this conversation, so I was just struck by this conversation, because from verse 1 to 15, Jesus Christ is introducing himself as the living water. But the lady cannot fully understand what Jesus is talking about. And so he switches gear and he moves on to introducing himself as a surgically penetrating prophet, because all of a sudden Jesus tells her about her adulterous affair with the man she lives with, and reminds her that while there were five other husbands you have lived with who you're not married to. And the woman is petrified by this. She's shocked that, how do you know all that? Are you a prophet? And then she, as you know, we're human beings. What does she do? She wants to change the topic from the prophetic issue about her life. Because some people don't like to have their lives put out in the dryer. They don't like that. So she switches the topic. And the topic she switches to, it's one where there are no conclusions to it. It's a religious topic. So she says, well, you Jews worship, you claim that Jerusalem is the best place to worship God, you know, but come on, there's nothing like that. So she's running away from scrutiny, because there can never be conversion without conviction. When Jesus Christ comes your way, he's coming with conviction. But at the same time, it's because he wants to convert you. It simply means there cannot be salvation without repentance. We've got to come to a place where we confront our sinful life and say, Lord Jesus, I need help. Would you change my life? In other words, there's a complete turnaround when we meet with Jesus Christ. We can't continue living the same way when we've met Jesus Christ. It's impossible. We can't continue thinking the same way when we've had an encounter with the living God. We met another person, but not Jesus Christ. Anyway, Jesus now is trying to present himself as the Savior to this Samaritan woman. Not just a prophet, because there were many prophets. He says, well, I'm more than that. I'm a Savior. And that's where we pick up the story from. And it is this revelation of Jesus being the Savior that unlocks the whole issue of true worship. And notice that Jesus talks about true worshipers, because they are false worshipers. They are. They are mysteries of true worship that he opens up for us. And that's what I want to help us with today. So here is the first thing that he talks about. Or rather, here is the first thing that he addresses, because I believe in this conversation with the Samaritan lady, Jesus was unlocking a lot of things about worship that were going around in the city. People had misunderstandings about worship, and it's as though he's trying to bring some bit of perspective about what does it mean to worship God? What does it mean to worship the living God? And the first thing he gives us a clue there on is, where do we worship God? Where do we worship God? You see, the issue is that worship, Jesus says, is not limited to a location. So the lady is trying to get away from the prophetic word that Jesus is bringing to her, and she distracts Jesus. She kind of ducks the thing. You know, when you're talking to someone about their lives, chances are that conversation won't take long. I'm talking to the wrong crowd today. The ones I know, there will be an issue. She wants to talk about where instead of talking about who. She wants to talk about where instead of talking about how. She's saying to verse 20 of chapter 4, the book of John, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. Now, the background to this is that the mountain she's talking about is a place called Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim is a place where the Samaritans, by the way the Jews look at the Samaritans, is that they are half Jews. In other words, when Assyria took over the land of the Israelites, he scattered the inhabitants of that land, and therefore they became mixed with other nationalities, and then they were called Samaritans. But at this Mount Gerizim, this is where Jacob had his well, and this is where Jacob gave this land to Joseph. And so when she says This is our fathers said we can worship from this place. She's talking about the father Jacob. Okay? And then, but later on, God revealed that I'm going to put a place in Jerusalem where my son, or where David, or his son Solomon, will build a temple. And it is from that place that all Jews will come and worship from this temple in Jerusalem. And so this is the argument she's bringing. She's saying, this is a long-standing argument. And to divert Jesus, she says, well, there is this thing about religious worship. And this religious worship is tied to a place. And the place is either Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim. That's the argument. Now, Jesus is willing to go along with her with this new topic she has introduced. But what Jesus will not bow to is to lock worship to a specific place. Because he replies in verse 21, and Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Now, this is a game changer because historically, Jerusalem was the place of worship. Some people, even today, including Christians, they don't feel they are saved good enough until they go to Jerusalem and visit Jerusalem by the Wailing Hall and touch the hall and say, yes, I've been to Jerusalem. The physical Jerusalem. And Jesus is debunking that theory right there. Because he says, the hour has come, or the hour is coming, when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. So what he's doing is he's changing location. He's simply saying the mountain or the city is irrelevant when it comes to this matter of worship. He's saying it doesn't matter anymore. That day is here. Mountains are irrelevant. Doesn't matter which mountain you pray to or on, it's irrelevant. Jesus says that doesn't matter anymore. But you see, the Samaritan woman was concerned about the matter of the location. She believed that these were very important for her. But Jesus says to her, listen, and this is a Jew speaking. Jesus was a Jew. And this is a Jew speaking. And he says, believe me, lady, Jerusalem, the holy city, is no longer relevant when it comes to the worship I'm introducing. I'm not saying it's not important. I'm simply saying it's no longer a key issue to your personal worship of the living God. You don't need to go to Jerusalem to worship God. The city of David is no longer the only place where you can worship God from. It's not the focus of true worship. That changes things a lot. And this is a Jew saying, I want you to catch this. This is a Jew speaking. Now, God, what he's saying, he says, listen, instead of getting hung up about where to worship God, I want you to worry about who do you worship and how. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. I would like to think that she was expecting a very spirited argument from Jesus Christ, putting up a strong argument as a Jew why they were worshiping on the wrong mountain. But Jesus says, listen, that's not the issue here. See, whenever you want to worship God, I don't know about you, but whenever you want to worship God, there are distractions that come. There are things that start popping in, things that happened 20 years ago. Just because you're pressing into the presence of God, they start coming into mind. You know, when you're trying to press into God, that's when you're worrying about, does my car have fuel? Or what is in the pot? What are we eating tonight? And you're trying to pray. What's going to happen? All sorts of things that, you know, there's a running commentary through your head, and we're trying to press into God. Distractions. Someone say distractions. Take you away from God. You can play along with them because brain is a powerful thing. You can play along with them, especially worries of the world. Why do you think Paul says, do not worry about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. But through what? In prayer, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. When we do this, the peace of God breaks in. Do you know why? Because it's a fight to worship God. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. All sorts of things kick in because you're trying to press into God. And the way out is don't give up. Just try, tell yourself that I'm in the right place right now where I am. We don't need tinted windows or expensive rooms and chairs to worship God from. 131 Guildford Avenue is not the only place where you can worship God. Where you are, where you sleep, where you eat, is a good place to worship God. We can plant a church under a tree, God willing, and that will be a place of worship. Yes, I know you won't come. I know you won't come. Especially when it's raining, there will be no member that day. But you know, you can do it. There's nothing wrong with that. You can worship God in a box room. There's nothing wrong with that. You can worship God in a hotel. There's nothing wrong with that. There's no particular place. You know, we can't say, oh, if you go to 131 Guildford Avenue, the presence of God is in that location. No. No. So I want to encourage you, wherever you are, you can worship God. Wherever you are, you can worship God. You don't need to be in a particular place. Yes, it's important to congregate with other believers, but don't get so tied up to, I want a lovely building to worship God from. No, you can worship God from anywhere. In fact, isn't it interesting that the church is growing at its highest level where they don't have buildings to meet? In Iran, they meet in homes. The church is growing in leaps and bounds in Iran, but they don't have lovely buildings like these ones. In China, they meet in all sorts of places in hiding, and yet they experience the presence of God. Because Jesus says, you don't need Jerusalem. You don't need Mount Gerizim to worship God. You don't need, it's not a place anymore. Here's the second thing he teaches us. A very important one. He says, so who do we worship? It's not about the person. It's not about the place, but it's about the person. It matters who we worship. It's no longer about just the place. It's about the person that we worship, the identity of the person we worship. I'll tell you why this is important. Who you worship becomes your source. And because that person is your source, we can tell who you worship by the fruit that you produce. For example, the devil. The devil is about violence and evil. The devil hates love. The devil hates helping someone else. The devil does not like anything that is good and positive. So when you see someone who has a propensity to be evil, propensity to hate people or things or whatever, that person, the source of that inspiration is not God. You with me? So depending on who you worship, you become like that or the one that you worship, you become like that person. That's why worship is a very serious thing. You can't help it but to become like that which you worship. Music, for example. Music, until you have eyes opened, you won't tell sometimes that this musician worships the devil. Until you start behaving like, okay. I'm trying to show you something here. Notice, excuse me. Jesus gives us the identity of who we worship. Verse 21, he gives us a hint because he says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship who? Who? He introduces a very important term. Why didn't he say God? Why didn't he say the Lord? He says, you worship the Father. Because the Father is the source. Have you had people say, you look like your father? You behave like your father. You speak like your father. So Jesus says to the Pharisees, he says, you are like your father, the devil. Who lies as though it is native language? So he says, when I look at your behavior as Pharisees, I can tell where you come from. And the identity I place on you is based on your father. So he says, when we are talking about worship, true worship, we have to link it to the Father. And Father, by the way, is a relative term, meaning that it's a term that has got a relational aspect to it. You can't worship God in abstract format. For example, you can't go home, put in a worship tape, or click a worship music from whatever device you're using, and then walk away and say, I'm worshiping God. Because my device is worshiping God on my behalf. That's abstract worship. There is no relationship. There is no connection. AI is worshiping for you. Artificial intelligence. That's what it is. But Jesus says, worship the Father, a new designation. Now, three reasons why he says the Father. Number one is that this father here can be a father to the Samaritans. It's important that you understand this because Jesus has said to this lady, Samaritan woman, he said to her, in fact, when they started this conversation, in verse 12, when Jesus was telling her about him giving her living water that she will not thirst anymore, she defends herself. She says, are you greater than our father Jacob? In verse 12. And then later on, when Jesus is talking about worship, he says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. So she was on and on about fathers that morning. Whatever day it was, whatever time it was, maybe in the evening. But she kept drawing attention to this all-important father thing. And so Jesus says, I want to introduce you to the real father, the one that's greater than Jacob, the one that's greater than all the people that decided that you worship on this mountain. I want to introduce you to this father. In fact, she was bound by place and tradition. One of the worst things that you can ever come across in worship that will blind you is tradition. Tradition where you say, but we never grew up clapping hands where I come from. That's tradition. And we never grew up kneeling where I come from when worshiping God. That's tradition. There are traditions of men that have been created to worship God, and then we are bound by them. We can't get closer to God because of tradition and place. This lady was bound by tradition. She couldn't go past the issue of the father or fathers. What is it that you can't go past this morning? that's blinding you, that's blocking you, that comes in the way whenever you try to lift. Have you noticed that sometimes lifting hands is like you're carrying bricks? That should give you a hint, because lifting hands in the spirit realm means something. That's why it's a battle. It's a sign of surrender. It's a sign of worship at the same time. We don't have time to get into too much detail about what it means and what it releases in the spirit realm. But you will need to understand that it's a battle. So what Jesus does, he says, you know what? This father, he can be your father too, even as a Samaritan woman who does not even know what you worship. Remember, he just told them that you Samaritans don't know what you worship. For salvation is of the Jews. So even though you don't know what you worship, I want you to know that you can have a relationship with the Father. Now, it looks as though he was having a dig at the Samaritans, but let me show you something, because what Jesus does is, even the Pharisees themselves, he once told them, you don't know the Father, because if you knew my Father, you would not be behaving the way you are behaving. So even you, the Jews, don't know the Father. It's not only the Samaritans, but the Samaritans are just like the Jews in the sense that they did not know the Father, but they knew tradition. So when it comes to worship, be careful of tradition. Be very careful of tradition. There are people that will tell you that song always brings the presence of God down because it did so 10 years ago. Really? But here is another reason why he said the Father. God is the Father of children who receive him. One is called a father by virtue of producing offspring. That's how you get the title of Father. Right? So, when you produce offspring, you earn a title that says Father. And the Father is related to the children by virtue of conception. So, when Jesus says, it's no longer about Jerusalem, but it's about true worship directed at the Father. It means the Father has children. But who are those children? Well, John tells us, John chapter 1, verse 12, for those that received him, remember that scripture? For those that received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to be called his children. So, not everybody qualifies. To some people, God is the man upstairs. To some people, oh, God is just a figmentation of their imagination. But to some of us, to most of us in this house, he's our Father because we received him. We believed in his Son. And we opened our hearts for him to come and live in us. Therefore, we are children of God and we qualify to worship him. Very important to understand that when you are a child of God, you have no choice but to worship the Father. Let me give you some examples of how the Son and the Father terms are used a lot together. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son. John 5:19, whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. John 5:22, the Father judges no one but has given all judgment to the Son. John 5:23, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. John 5:26, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. John 14:13, the Father is glorified in the Son. So here you go. There is something that's happening about the Father. So he's not only the Father to they that have believed in his name, meaning those that are born again, those that are saved, those that have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ, you cannot worship God unless you're born again. So don't tell me that a secular singer, just because he mentions the word God in his lyrics, he all of a sudden is a Christian. I can listen to that author. I mean, to that singer. I can listen, Pastor. Did you hear God in there? Oh, come on. Are they born again? Do they know God as their Father? He was also the father of the Son of God. So he uses the term the Father because he's father to the Samaritans, he's father to the children that believe in his name, but also he's father to the Son. He's father to the Son. Jesus calls him his Father because he's the Son of God. At that moment in time, that woman was dealing with the Son. The Son of God was standing right next to her. His name, his presence makes the difference. But she wasn't perceiving that. She was still thinking about mountains. She was still thinking about cities. She was still thinking about tradition. And yet the Son of God was right next to her. The only way to engage the Son of God is worship. Is worship. It's a matter of worship, not where. It's a matter of who. Not the place. Can I show you something here? In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus was talking about the temple. And he said something there. He said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. This temple took years to build. It was built by Herod. Very expensive thing. Herod was an architect. He liked constructing things. So to buy the Jews, the favor of the Jews, he built them this temple. I think it took around 46 years or something to build. Anyway, then Jesus comes up and says, I'm going to pull this down and I'll raise it in 3 days' time. What's he talking about? You can't pull down that temple if you're a Jew. But he was switching gears there. He's saying that I am the temple. I am the tabernacle. All this that you've been seeing in the Old Testament has been pointing to me. I'm here now. Where you used to go to worship in a tabernacle, I am the worship. If you want to worship God, you've got to be in me. I've got to be in you. I am the new place of worship. I am the new tabernacle of worship. When you have Jesus Christ, you have worship in you. Amen. This is how it works. You don't need to go to a place to worship. You need to receive him into your life so that you are always having a lifestyle of worship. That's where God wants to get us to. There's a new address for worshiping God. The address is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you find Jesus Christ, he's the way, the truth, and the life. Without him, you cannot have access to God the Father. So when you find Jesus Christ, you have found true worship. So where is Jesus today? Because he's the meeting place of your life. Whenever you want to meet with God, there's a new place, there's a new person. And that place, the Bible talks about the secret place. He's talking about the heart. Amen. The heart is your secret place. Your heart is where you meet with God. But is it a place he can come and tabernacle inside of you? Is it a place where God can encounter with your spirit? Or can even encounter with you? You worship what you do not know, Jesus says to the Samaritan. But we, the Jews, know who we worship because salvation is of the Jews. What does he mean by that? He simply means that salvation comes through the Son of God. If you have not gone through the Son of God, your worship is false. It doesn't matter how many people follow you. If the Son of God is not part of your worship experience, your worship is false. Now, this brings things into perspective in a pluralistic society like the one we live in. We can even get into trouble for what I've just said. It just depends whether you believe the Bible or not. It's as simple as that. It's not something political. It's not something controversial. It's just scripture that says, if Jesus Christ is not in my worship experience, then whatever I'm doing is idolatry. Otherwise, I'm just like the Samaritans. I'm just like the Jews that think that there's a particular place I need to go to so that I feel and sense the presence of God. No. No. You don't need to. You don't need to. We worship what we know. It's important that we know what we worship. So there's no true worship without Jesus. You cannot say you're in worship, you're having worship when you actually don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever does not know Jesus cannot know the Father. And then the last thing that Jesus opens up for us is how. How do we worship the Father? How? Well, he says, the Father is seeking true worshipers that worship in spirit and in truth. He's now using the term Father. You notice that he's sticking to Father. When he's talking about worship, the terminology is now Father. And says, the hour has come. What hour is this? When the Bible is talking about the hour, it's talking about the crucifixion. It's talking about the burial. It's talking about the resurrection. This is the hour that Jesus came for. The hour of his death. The hour of his resurrection. He says, when we get to that hour, worship will be transformed. It will not be like in the Old Testament where you brought a sacrifice, where there was supposed to be a priest, where there was supposed to be an offering, and then fire will come from heaven. You put it on the altar, and then fire will come from heaven. The priest will take the blood, take it into the holy place, take it to the Holy of Holies once a year. That was a whole elaborate system and protocol of worshiping God. But when the tabernacle came, that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself came and died for 3 days and was raised again, he now says, you shall worship me in spirit and in truth. And you don't need a location for that. I've transformed worship for you. You don't need a calf. You don't need a goat anymore. You don't need the blood of men or the blood of animals anymore to sacrifice. In fact, the Jews never used the blood of a human being. It was only used once, Jesus Christ. Before Jesus Christ, it was animals, livestock. But that system was abolished when Jesus hung on the cross. That was the ultimate sacrifice. From there onwards, he wanted us to relate to him through worship. And that worship comes by Jesus Christ dying for us on the cross. This is the how. That hour came, and therefore everything was switched. And notice that Jesus chooses this level of information to give to a Samaritan woman. Wow. He doesn't even do it in Jerusalem. He does it in a city called Sychar. Not so important city or town. So according to Jesus, therefore, if we are to worship God at all as a lifestyle, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. We call this New Testament worship. It's New Covenant worship. In the New Testament, God does not expect you to look for calves, goats. He expects you to bring your heart with you. Here is the first thing that worship in the Spirit means. It means several things, but one of the key things that it means is that there is a new birth that must happen. Worship in the Spirit is talking about being born of the Spirit. For that which is born of the flesh gives birth to the flesh. That which is born of the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. In order to worship God, you have to be born again. Nicodemus could not get his head around that. Jesus put his foot down, said, Nicodemus said, you must be born again. For you to see the kingdom, you must be born again. Unless you're born again, everything you're doing is theatrics. It's a show. You must be born. A born again means you have given your life over to Christ. You are now living a new life. This life comes from God. So therefore, you are now born of the Spirit, not of the will of man. You are born of the will of God. You are a new man. The old is gone. The new has come. So you are born of the Spirit. You have renounced the worship of the devil. You have renounced the worship of mammon. You have renounced the worship of men. And you are now saying, from this day onwards, I choose to worship Jesus Christ. That's being born again. Unless you're born again. Why? Because worship is spiritual in nature. You can't worship God unless you understand the issue of being born again. You ought to be born again. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus Christ, you ought to be born again. There is no way around it. Supernatural birth. There is no way around it. In fact, we can't even have a church without people being born again. It's a club. If people are not being born again, it's a club. Okay, maybe you're a believer today. How do you worship the Lord in the Spirit? Well, the first level is being born again, right? That's the first level. That's 101, be born again. But now that you're born again, what do you do as a lifestyle? Well, Ephesians gives us a clue. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. This is Paul writing. He says, and do not get drunk with wine that leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says psalms. So singing to one another psalms. ESV says addressing. Why psalms? Because psalms is the songbook for the Old Testament. David used or wrote most of the psalms. But that's how they worship. The Jews worship using the psalms. That was their protocol, if you like, for worshiping the Father. So when you are reading the psalms, you are actually in the life of the Old Covenant worship. But within that, there are scriptures that actually sound like New Covenant worship. I'm going to come to that. Because David lived ahead of his time. It's as though David lived in a dispensation of grace because he was way ahead in his understanding of God. So some, the early church, when the early church was planted, they didn't have the New Testament. What did they have? The Psalms. That's how they worshiped God. They used the Psalms. But then you see, they used the Psalms to reflect a New Testament order of worship. So if you're going to worship God, you will notice that in the Psalms there is clapping of hands. Is that true? In the Psalms there is dancing. Because you can't sing without dancing. I just lost you there. Okay, that's fine. You can't sing and not be moved emotionally. That's why when there's bereavement, what do people do? They sing. When people are mourning, they find themselves singing. When people are joyful, they find themselves singing. It's a lifestyle. When you sense the presence of God wherever you are, the response is usually singing. Okay. Then he says hymns. What are hymns? Hymns are songs that were most likely composed by the singers of the day. These are songs that are designed to instruct in the truths of God. For example, I don't see why SCC worship team is not writing their own songs. I don't see why they're not. Ah, okay. I'm talking too much. That's okay. I went to a youth camp last week, Ashil. These girls wrote a song. Oh, yeah. They wrote a song and they sang it to us. They wrote it that same day, I believe. And they were singing it by evening with musicians. Here in SCC. Ah, yeah, okay. I digress. So, hymns, for example, Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley. The Methodist movement, when it started, it was reaching to people that were not educated. So what they did is, he wrote some theological truths and hid them in a song, or rather in songs. And then as they were singing them in church, they were being taught the truths of the Word of God. That's why hymns are so rich that 200 years later, when you sing a hymn, something touches you because it's truth. It's not a one-line song. There's nothing wrong saying Jesus is Lord for 2 hours. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But how about putting more hymns to it, more lines to it? Now, it's easy to just, some other day. Spiritual songs. What are spiritual songs? Spiritual songs are songs straight from the heart. They're usually spontaneous and prophetic in nature. These, what we call songs of the Spirit, where the Spirit of God drops something in your heart, and then you can't let it off your heart. You keep singing it throughout the day. Sometimes you sing in the Spirit. You're singing in tongues. And you just keep going all day. That's worship. That's a spiritual song. You can't teach someone the song, but you know that there's something happening on the inside. You are activating something from the inside. Because remember, you've been born of the Spirit. So worship is a spiritual activity. It's not a pastime. It's a spiritual activity. When you are praying in tongues, you are engaged in a spiritual activity. You are not just shambering everywhere. No. There is something that's happening as a spiritual activity of a believer. So do it a lot. If you are baptized in the Holy Ghost to speak in tongues, pray a lot in tongues. A lot in tongues. Amen. And then it says, worship him in truth. We need to finish. Worship in truth. Worship in truth. It says, worship in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship in truth? Godfrey, are you playing? Worship in truth means we worship God according to the Word of God. What we do in worship must be in alignment with the Word of God. And we need this more than ever before in the 21st century, because sometimes church worship or praise and worship, it looks like a nightclub in some cases. It's becoming difficult to tell the difference unless you're born of the Spirit. Amen. Then you know that this, we don't do this in our kingdom. This comes from another kingdom. The attire, the dance moves, the gestures, everything can point you to a kingdom. It matters how you worship God. It matters how you present yourself to God. Forget about the people telling you, it doesn't matter what you dress, it does matter. We're talking about holiness, aren't we? We're talking about purity. Have you noticed, if you're reading the book of Proverbs, it says, and then I met a lady who was dressed like a prostitute. It's there. So it means there's a certain attire that associates us with a particular place. You with me? So in the same manner, if I'm going to go into the presence of God, there's a certain way I present myself to my Father. That's not a prescription. I'm not giving prescriptions here. I'm simply saying that the whole issue starts from here, the heart. It's not laws that are written down to say, hey, you got... No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about praying in spirit and in truth, worshiping in spirit and in truth. It means that it's worship that has no hypocrisy to it. It's worship that is not just for a show. It's not about the outward stuff. It's the inside impacting on the outside. Amen. That's worship in the house of God. Therefore, when we worship in spirit and in truth, we are taking after the nature and character of the Father. And then we will be changed. We will become like the Father. Things will begin to be different because all of a sudden we will be free. When we worship in truth, what does the truth say in Psalms? Because Psalms has got lots of things that it does. Psalms talk about speaking as we worship God. Psalms talk about singing as we worship God. Psalms talk about shouting as we worship God. Gone are the days when church is the most silent place on earth. You remember those days when you walk in church, shh. Are we not allowed to shout? We praise God with our hands. We praise God with our voices. We are engaged. Bible talks about lifting our hands in worship. It talks about clapping. It talks about playing instruments. Playing instruments. It's part of worship. How about standing, worshiping God with our bodies, where we stand, we kneel, we bow, where we dance? I believe all that is scriptural. It's in Psalms. It's all part of worshiping the Lord in truth. And this is what worship looks like. As long as we're guided by the Word of God, we cannot veer off from the Word of God, from worship that is authentic, and that is accepted by our God the Father. Amen. So here is the story then. Here is the challenge I want to give to you today. Because when Jesus shared this with this lady, by the time Jesus was done with her, she forgot that she was thirsty. She left her container, ran back to the city, and declared that I've met the Messiah who told me everything about my life. And then the whole city came to meet Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he stayed with them, I think, an extra 2-3 days. And the Bible says, they then say to him, we now know, they say to the lady, thank you for telling us, but we now know that this man here is the Messiah, is the Savior. Because you cannot worship God and not know the identity of him who has come for you. You've got to know who you worship. Even the Samaritans knew that, hey, this man here is the Savior of the world. How about you? How about you? We don't need a building to worship God. We don't need a priesthood. You don't need the pastor to worship God. You don't need a worship team to worship God. Thank God for these guys. They work so hard. But actually, when it comes to your worship, you don't need them. You don't need them. You need to know God, the Father, and you need to know the Scriptures, the Word of God. What does the Word say about worship? Then you're fine. But there's something that happens when we meet corporately. There's power. There's anointing. There's presence. There's joy.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.